study this morning is from Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to skip the reading of the passage this morning, though. We'll take the verses as we come to them. But let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us in our daily life. But Father, we thank you most of all for the blessing of the revelation that you have given to us through your word and the love that we find that you have shed abroad toward us again through your word. Father, we just thank you for the salvation that's been offered through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we know, Father, that there will come a time when sin must be judged. And as we study once again a passage of the judgment that is to come this morning, we are thankful for the knowledge that those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will not go through this time of judgment. Father, we just thank you and praise you for that peace and that comfort as we study this passage this morning. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we offer this prayer. Amen. We live in the South, the Bible Belt. I'll admit to you, I am a consumer of conservative media. I think conservative media gets a lot of things right, but I don't believe that conservative media is right about everything. In fact, there's one thing you probably won't hear on conservative media that I believe is true, and it's that environmental issues such as the ozone depletion, rising global temperatures and rising sea levels and increasing natural disasters like earthquakes and violent storms and floods, those environmental issues are real, and I do believe that they are the result of human activity. I know some of you are concerned about me right now. Oh no, Pastor was in the hospital for 2 weeks and his TV must have been stuck on CNN or something. No, you may wonder how I could embrace such a notion. It's because that I believe that's what the Bible teaches. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it says that after God created everything, this world and everything that was in it when he created it, it says then it was good. After each day of creation, God created it and it was good. But then what happened? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And through that human activity of rebelling against God, sin entered into the world and it affected every part of it, including the environment. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 states that all creation is groaning right now, as it were, with birth pains, and it awaits the final redemption of the world. All the ills that we see around us today is a result of creation groaning because of human activity. But the human activity I'm speaking of is the sinfulness of man. Rising temperatures, rising sea levels, devastating wildfires and catastrophic storms, they are the result of man's sinfulness. And I believe man's sinfulness in our world grows. And so the groaning of creation we see intensifying around us due to man's sinfulness. So yes, all these environmental issues are the result of human activity. But the greatest assault on the environmental processes of our world will not come from the hands of mankind, but will actually come from the hand of God himself. And that's what we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 8 this morning, and the blowing of the first four trumpets of the judgment time during the tribulation. But first, I want you to remember where we are. The church, the body of Christ, has already been raptured to glory before any of these judgments start to take place in the book of Revelation. I believe that we will be raptured out in the rapture that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about that wrath and judgment that will come. And I believe that parallels with this wrath and judgment that we see here in the book of Revelation. But again, we'll be gone. So what we see in Revelation chapter 8, starting with verse 1, is the breaking of another seal. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, The breaking of the seventh. Remember, the breaking of the seals on this scroll. The scroll, I believe, is the title indeed to the earth. And what started these judgments in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 is the breaking of the seals on this scroll. Christ, the Lamb of God, was the only one found worthy to take that scroll and open those seals. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5. And then we saw the breaking of the seals in Revelation chapter 6. That is the breaking of the first six seals on that scroll. The first seal was the appearance of the Antichrist, a new world leader who comes on the scene and rises to power not by war, but by peace. He'll seem to be a brilliant politician who has answers and solutions for everything. So the world will turn to him and voluntarily give their power over to him at first. Because, again, there's going to be chaos in the earth during the time of the tribulation. Then we saw the breaking of the second seal, and that was war. As a great army, I believe, as paralleled in Ezekiel, as we saw at that time, marches toward Jerusalem, but God will turn them back and actually cause them to turn against one another. And we saw that only one-sixth of them, or about 17% of that army, will survive that battle. So that means 83% of this great army is going to be wiped out. God will cause them to turn on one another. And then the third seal, famine that will come. And then the fourth seal, death of one quarter of the world's population because of hunger and disease, because of the famine that will take place. We talked about how if it were to occur today, there's 8 billion people on earth today. And so one quarter of that would be the death of 2 billion people. It's just hard to comprehend that, but that's what will occur under the fourth seal. And then in the breaking of the fifth seal, we saw a mass martyrdom of believers. And then there was the sixth seal, where there will be signs and wonders, both terrestrial, things that will happen on the earth, earthquakes and things of the like, and heavenly as well. Darkness in the sky, a great earthquake accompanied by darkness and possibly a meteor shower hitting the earth. And then John paused. Now the judgments of the tribulation period will just keep coming, one after another after another. But I think the Holy Spirit, through John, knows that there are times after we're reading just judgment after judgment after judgment that we need a break. And so we get those breaks throughout the book of Revelation. It's not completely chronological. There are times that we look at events as we get a pause in the action, that some of them back all the way up to the beginning of the tribulation. Some of them look forward to the end of the tribulation. And that's what we have in Revelation chapter 7. John paused there to tell us about the sealing of the 144,000 Jews at the start of the tribulation period, and share a vision of the countless martyrs that will be on the scene at the end of the tribulation period. It says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 that they are from all over the world, all different tongues and nations and tribes and languages and things of that sort. So now we come to chapter 8. John resumes now the record of the judgments with the breaking of the final seal on the scroll, the seventh seal. But I want you to understand that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, which we were going to start looking at this morning. Or we're only going to look at the first four trumpet judgments this morning. But that seventh seal contains all seven of those trumpet judgments. But then the seventh trumpet judgment then contains seven bowl judgments. So really you could say this seventh seal embodies all of the rest of the judgments that are to come in the book of Revelation. And you've probably seen the number seven occur over and over and over, and we're going to see it more occur over and over throughout the book of Revelation. Seven is a number of divine completion. And what we're seeing here is the complete judgment of the earth before Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Dr. Vernon McGee was preaching at a college once in California, I believe it was, and there was a young man there who was surrounded by a group of young women who all had angry faces, and Dr. McGee was passing by this gathering here. And one of the ladies reached out and stopped Dr. McGee, and she turned to the young man and said, tell him what you told us. Tell him what you said. And the young man said to Dr. Vernon McGee, "Are you aware that there are no women? There are going to be no women in heaven." And Dr. McGee said, "No, I'm not aware. Do you have a scriptural reference for that?" And the young man said, "Yes, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there will be silence in heaven for half an hour." So, continue. If that's true, there probably won't be any pastors in heaven either, okay? Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read the entire verse. It says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Why the silence? Because now the scroll is fully open. The seventh seal has been broken. And what it reveals are the terms and the conditions of the redemption of the earth. I believe what it reveals mirrors greatly what we see in the book of Revelation, of these judgments that are to come for Christ to redeem the earth to himself. Although a few of the judgments have passed, there are still many more to come. And the ones to come, I mean, the ones we've seen just pale in comparison to what's coming now. And although these judgments have been recorded in the book of Revelation for about 2,000 years now, they're going to be a reality. Now, it's not just something that you read. It's going to be something that's present now. Something that will be on the scene. Something that will be taking place at that point. And the destruction that's to come is just very sobering to think about. It's a sobering prospect just to read it. But can you imagine when you're there watching these things, knowing these things are about to quickly transpire upon the earth? It's been said it's kind of like the silence in a courtroom when the jury comes back after their deliberations and the foreman stands up to deliver the judgment, and the courtroom is completely silent as they await the foreman's declaration of whether the defendant has been found guilty or innocent. Or the silence of onlookers as they see a great tragedy. And as you see it happen, there's just a collective gasp of the people, and then they stand in silence, many with their hand over their mouth, because they just can't believe this tragedy. It's almost unable to comprehend, you see. And that's what we see with the book of Revelation. I mean, there are some people who say, you know, I think to live through the book of Revelation might be kind of neat to see these things unfold. People that say that have no idea what they're talking about. It is going to be so horrific. And we're going to see that as we study what's going to happen throughout the book of Revelation. But let's look at verse 2. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2. "And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Who are these seven angels? Some say they're archangels, that there are seven archangels, you know, like Gabriel and Michael, and then there are some others. There's a lot of conjecture, but the blunt truth is we don't know who these seven angels are. You know why we don't know? Because it doesn't tell us. So again, the rest of it's just conjecture, and debate about it is pointless and fruitless. But to each one is given a trumpet that they will sound. Trumpets are very important in Scripture. There are five major uses of trumpets that we see. First of all, they were used to announce ceremonial processions in Israel, or special feasts, ceremonial occasions. Second of all, they were used in Israel to announce the new year. Third, a trumpet will announce the rapture of the body of Christ, I believe. And I believe we see that both in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But remember now, the trumpet that's there announcing the rapture of the body of Christ is not one of these trumpets here in the book of Revelation. But we will be gone before any of these trumpets sound. Fourth, trumpets were used to regather Israel to the land, and they will be used in such a way in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then fifth, in the Old Testament, primarily, trumpets were used for the announcement of war, to gather the people for war and to make the people aware that war had come. And I believe that's the primary purpose of the trumpets here, as the Lord's judgments are like a declaration of war upon the earth here. But before the first angel sounds his trumpet, something else takes place. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." I want you to remember that the earthly tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites built was a reflection of the heavenly tabernacle, or the heavenly temple. There was a temple that was built in Jerusalem, but again, it only mirrored the temple that already exists in heaven. And the writer of Hebrews made that clear. For the sake of time, we're not going to go back and look at those passages this morning, but there is a temple in heaven, much like the temple that was built also on earth. In verse 3, we see an angel that stood before the altar there in heaven who has a golden censer. There are those who believe that this angel performing this action here that we read in verses 3 through 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ who does this. There were occasions in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord appeared before people, and I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. But the Lord Jesus Christ now is in human form and will be for throughout all the rest of eternity. When he resurrected as a resurrected human. And we will have a body like his one day, and it will not be an angelic body. It will just be a resurrected human body that will be much like the resurrected human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, the word here for another, it says another angel came. It means another angel, or it means another of a different kind. So it's another angel, but just a different kind of angel than the seven that are given trumpets to blow here. So I don't believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's just another angel of a different order or of a different class than the seven that are given these trumpets. And this angel now has a golden censer. It's obviously an angel that has a place in the worship in heaven and the true temple of God that's in heaven. In the Old Testament, the temple had two altars. One was the altar of sacrifice before you entered into the temple. It was a brazen altar where the animal sacrifices were made to God. But then there was a second altar of worship, and that was inside the temple or inside the tabernacle. There was a curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the outside of the Holy of Holies, in front of that curtain, was an altar there of incense. The priest would add burning incense to this altar that would cause the smoke of that incense to rise up out of the tabernacle or out of the temple toward heaven as a pleasing aroma to God. And we find later on that this aroma, this incense, represents the prayers of God's people ascending to him. And we see that again here in Revelation chapter 8. What John sees is an angel approach the golden altar of incense in the temple of heaven with a golden censer in his hand. It's just a container. It's kind of like one of the old lanterns, as you might envision, when they were working the trains and the men on the train would get out and they would have a lantern that they would carry checking on things. It's that kind of thing. And the censer then he uses to put incense in. He sees this angel take the prayers of God's people and mix it with the coals and the incense in this golden censer. And then the smoke of that aroma arises before God on the throne in heaven. Before we proceed, I just want to pause for us to think about the importance of prayer for just a moment. God values the prayers of his saints. There is not a single prayer that goes unnoticed by God. Our prayers are like a fragrant aroma, you see, that comes up before God and the throne of God. Never underestimate the power of prayer. It is a potent force. Our prayers, I know we feel so helpless sometimes when there's somebody that, you know, that we love dearly, that they're ill, that they're going through some kind of trial or, you know, tragedy in their life, and we would like to do something, but, you know, we just feel so helpless. And all that we can do is pray for them. But listen, that is a powerful thing. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I can tell you from personal experience, from when I've gone through some rough times, that it's almost like I can feel the prayers of people that are praying for me. And that it just lifts my soul, and it gives me strength and courage to go forward with whatever it is that I'm enduring at that time. And then sometimes even when we do pray, it just feels like our prayers are inept. But keep in mind that our prayers don't reach God in the feeble way in which they leave our lips or our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. We don't have to pray out loud. We can just pray in the thoughts of our mind, and God knows that. Because the Holy Spirit energizes our prayers. Our Savior endorses our prayers to make them a force to be reckoned with in the universe by the time they rise up to God. So again, don't underestimate prayer, ever. We as children of God, as Christians, should be known as people of prayer. People of love and people of prayer. We should have a very active prayer life. Anyway, notice what this angel does with these prayers. Let's look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The whole mixture, you see, is put together and then dumped out or thrown out onto the earth. I think this tells us here something about the nature of those prayers that were placed in the censer. They're most likely prayers associated with deliverance, prayers associated with justice. We see so much injustice in the world around us today. And I know you pray about those things. You just can't understand, how is it that this could happen? This just doesn't seem right. And we go to God in prayer and we say, God, how can this be? I don't understand. But I leave it in your hands. And just the overall state of things, the overall sinfulness that we see in the world today, as I talked about in the introduction, it just seems like sinfulness in the world is increasing. And we pray to God about those things, and we pray for revival. We pray that the sinfulness of the world might be dealt with, at least reduced, at least for a time. We know that it will be dealt with in full at one time, but at some time in the future, but it just seems like it's so long from now. It just seems like the Lord has tarried, and to us sometimes we wonder, why hasn't the Lord put a stop to it yet? We pray a prayer like the saints of old, and we say, how long, O Lord? And I think it's those kinds of prayers, prayers of deliverance, prayers associated with justice, that are now going to be answered. When will God answer those prayers? It's coming. God's going to answer those prayers. We see the prayers of the saints here, put in that golden censer and cast out on the earth. I think what happens now is judgment of the earth is now in full swing. The tribulation has started with full force now at this point. And then we have the sounding of the trumpets. Let's look at verse 6. It says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now we're ready for the sounding of the first four trumpets of these judgments. And we'll note that these first four trumpets are against the earth itself. In other words, they attack the environmental aspect of the earth. They're against the nature of the earth. And then the final three, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing, are against mankind that dwells on the earth. The question arises as we look at these judgments, as we're about to, are we to take these literally, or are they somehow symbolic? Are we to untangle the symbolism of these things that are noted here to try to make sense of them, or are they literal? I'm going to repeat to you the rule of the Bible that I always follow, is that the Bible is to be taken literally, unless there's something in the context that says, that makes it obvious that we're to take it otherwise, symbolically, in some fashion. So with that said, I believe these judgments are literal. For many, they look at these judgments and they say they're so fantastical in nature that They have to be symbolic somehow. But I caution you against that. I caution you against such a position. The judgments against Egypt were fantastical. Does that mean we're to look back on them and somehow figure some symbolic way to determine what those judgments were against Egypt as God was delivering the nation of Israel from bondage there? No. Those judgments, even though fantastical in nature, they were literal. So I see no reason why these are not to be taken as literal judgments that we see here. We have the sounding of the first trumpet. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, when we look at some of these and we look at this, I don't know what John is describing here. Perhaps it's the result of volcanic activity. As mentioned in verse 5, when the censer was thrown out and there was an earthquake there, maybe these earthquakes cause volcanic activity that spew out rock and lava that then rain back down on the earth, like meteorites hitting the earth or something of that nature. And it says here that it's mingled with blood. Is that reference to the blood of people and animals from this volcanic activity as everything is exploding, or from the meteorites hitting the earth and things exploding, causing, you know, blood to be mingled in because of that? I'm going to tell you, I honestly don't know. Dr. Henry Morris suggests that this could be the result of the earth passing through the tail of a comet, maybe. And it's like the ice and the rock from the tail of that comet then raining down upon the earth. But we find that the results of this is that a third of all the trees are burned up and all of the grass of the earth is burned up. In recent years, we've seen the devastation of some pretty big fires, like in California, Australia, other parts of the globe, but those are local. It's really hard to comprehend, to imagine the scope of a cataclysm here that would destroy a third of the trees of the world, and then at the same time destroy all the grass of the earth. But we have to take God at His word. This is His judgment that He says that He's going to bring upon the earth. And then we imagine the results of such a thing, the further consequences that would happen. If all the grass is gone and there's a lot of trees that are gone, you're probably going to have some mudslides that occur. There's going to be a reduction of the oxygen levels in the atmosphere, an increase of carbon dioxide, and there would be an economic impact as well. With the loss of a third of all the trees, that's a decrease in wood for industry and things of that nature. Surely this would also be accompanied by the loss of life as whatever this is transpires. And then residual consequences such as the ash and the smoke from all of that that's now going to be in the atmosphere. I mean, just think of the devastation of the natural world as a whole from just this first trumpet judgment that we have here. And there's still three more to come that are going to impact the natural world. There's a lot of discussion today in our country around the world about the environment. To be clear, I do think we ought to take care of our environment. I do believe we are stewards of this world that God has given to us. I believe that that's a biblical principle. But today, there seem to be those who put such an emphasis on the creation that it seems that they've completely ignored and maybe completely forgotten the Creator Himself. They've made the same mistake that we see Paul talk about in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says that they have darkened their understanding because they worship the creature rather than the Creator. There are people today who are worshiping the creation, I believe, instead of the one who created it, the Creator. Elizabeth Warren, during the 2020 presidential primaries, she said, "The survival of our planet depends upon the results of the 2020 election. Or perhaps you've heard the repeated refrain that we only have 12 years left before the planet and mankind are doomed. I think I've heard that now for probably more than 12 years. But it's still something that gets repeated. I don't buy into such hysteria. I just don't. The survival of our planet and the fate of mankind is in the hand of God. And I believe He's preserving it for the time of judgment to come that we are reading about here in the book of Revelation. I believe in being a good steward of our planet. That's true, but not at the expense of looking past the one who created it, our Creator. In the time of the devastation of the earth and the time of the tribulation, I think it'll be interesting to kind of note those that have pretty much worshipped the earth, those who have put such a concern on it, to see God destroy it, much of it, right before their eyes with these four trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8. One of the patterns you see throughout Scripture is that God loves to destroy idols. Now, idols don't have to be little figurines that you pray to or bow down to. Just about anything can be an idol. Anything that you focus on more than God. Money can be an idol, family or career, many other things. But many times, God will destroy that idol in hopes that you will turn to Him in the face of the loss of that idol. And such, I believe, will be the case here during the tribulation period as God destroys the beauty of the earth. Moving on to the second trumpet, verses 8 and 9. So then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. He doesn't say it's a mountain. He says it's something like a great mountain that fell into the sea. For those who interpret things symbolically, they say that this is the fall of a great nation that takes place. But again, I believe it's just another heavenly body of some sort that falls to the earth and lands in the sea. By the way, notice it says the sea. The definite article is there, by the way. When we think of the sea of the earth, we usually use the term plural when we're talking about all of them together. The seas. You know, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian Ocean, things of that nature. But here, it's the sea, which makes many Bible scholars believe it's just speaking about the sea in the land near Israel. So this would be the Mediterranean Sea that's spoken of here. And that it's a third of the creatures in the Mediterranean Sea that died because a third of the Mediterranean Sea is turned to blood. Is it just a red tide that looks like blood, or is it literal blood? Again, remember, in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the Nile turned into blood at one point, which caused a great death of the creatures that were in the Nile. So again, probably the same type of situation here. A third of the ships are destroyed as well. It's something like a great mountain falls here. The consequences of this, again, imagine the economic impact of this. Fishing will be affected. Trade will be affected. You can imagine that now inflation will just start to run out of control at this point. We already saw with the third seal at that time that there would become a scarcity of food and that people will work a whole day for a whole day's wages just to buy enough food to eat for the next day. That's how tight it'll be, how expensive things will be. Now with these judgments, again, inflation is going to skyrocket, run amok. You're going to have more people dying of hunger at this point, and it's just going to get worse from here as these judgments continue to unfold throughout the book of Revelation. Let's look at the third trumpet, verses 10 and 11. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Obviously, the first two trumpet judgments are of such a nature that people are going to die. We can just see that happening from those judgments. Well, the third judgment is specifically stated that people are going to die, this time from drinking this water that's poisoned. People argue about the meaning and the mechanics of how this fresh water becomes poisonous, how this star causes this, why is it named wormwood? It's probably not a star. Again, John is just describing the things that he sees. Something coming from the heavens to earth. This has a tail behind it, maybe something like a comet, but the details aren't given to us here. Because this star is actually named, many believe that this actually now is to be taken symbolically as an angel. And the name of this angel is Wormwood. As this angel come and devastates a third of the world's fresh water supply. If you're paying attention to what's happening in our world at all, you know that we already have a dwindling supply of fresh water on our planet. Lakes are drying up. Aquifers, springs are running dry, and that's just where we are now. Imagine if where we are right now, one third of the world's fresh water supply became contaminated. So contaminated that it would kill you if you drank it. And that's hard to comprehend right now. Imagine it here when you've got these natural disasters that are happening just one after another after another. Again, the devastation. It's just hard for us to wrap our minds around it. What's going to happen during this time as God punishes an unbelieving planet? Then we have the fourth trumpet. Look at verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, I don't think this is symbolic at all. Sometimes darkness is used to speak of spiritual darkness. I don't think that's the issue here. I think the heavenly bodies and the light from them will be reduced by 8 hours a day, a third of the day. Given what we've seen, it's not too hard to imagine why. I mean, just think of all the smoke and the ash again that are going to be in the atmosphere at this time. And we already know what that can do, the darkness that it can create. And all of that would already have an impact upon the environment, and so now we see a further impact, a lessening of the light that will shine. So now imagine further how that's going to devastate the earth. If the crops, the plants, don't have light, what happens? They don't grow. They die. So we're going to see a failure of crops here. Growing things that had somehow survived everything else that we've seen are now going to suffer even more because of the loss of light. And this is not it, folks. The worst is yet to come. Look at verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The final three judgments will be against mankind himself. These final three woes, they'll result in some of the worst human suffering that this world has ever seen. Woe, woe, woe. Three coming woes for those that dwell on the earth. It says the inhabitants of the earth in the New King James. It says for those that dwell on the earth in the King James. The idea behind it there is those who have made this world their home. It's not just those who live here. Many times the word dwell or inhabit is used to describe those who are passing through. There's two different words in the Greek. And one is for those who are just passing through. They're a temporary inhabitant. Or they dwell just for a moment. So their focus then is not on the earth. That's the idea here. Just like the hymn writer said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We're here. We're living here, but we understand it's a temporary situation for us. to dwell in the earth. Our attention is not focused here. But the second word for dwell is to describe those who aren't just happen to be geographically located at some place on the earth. It's those whose focus is on earthly things. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you have died with Christ and risen with Him, then don't set your affection on things of the earth. Set your affection on things above. And that's the difference here. These people that are dwelling here on the earth at this time, they've set their affection on the earth. That's this word in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, that they've fixed their heart on earthly things. They believe that this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is it. This is all you get. That's their attitude. I want to finish this morning with a few questions for you. I don't answer out loud. I just want you to reflect upon these in your own mind. What is the focus of your life? What is it that you think the most about? What is it that you care the most about in your life? What is it that really gets you the most excited in conversations with people? What is it that you give the majority of your attention to, your mental attention in daily life? Is it the things of this world, or is it the things of heaven? Is it the things that are temporary and going to pass away, or is it the eternal things, the spiritual thing? The best indicator of your future eternal destination is probably what it is that consumes your present focus. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once more for this book that You've given to us, as You've revealed Yourself to us. We thank You that You have revealed to us Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your compassion for us as a rebellious race, and yet Your love for us has made a way for us to be reconciled to You. We thank You for that message of salvation, not by any good thing that we can do, but by the work that has already been done by Jesus Christ our Savior on the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, for taking that step of making a way for us to be reconciled to You. I just pray, Father, that each one has accepted that gift that You offer through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who has paid the way for our access to heaven by shedding His own blood for our sins. I just pray, Father, that in our daily life we are mindful of who we are, that we really are Your children, that we really do have an eternal destiny in heaven. And I pray that we take opportunity, as we have opportunity, that we boldly take it to reach out to those around us with the message of the gospel, the message of Your love, so that we can spare as many as possible from the suffering that is to come if they reject that gift that You offer. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.